Good morning, everyone. Today is the 9th of January, 2022, and we're getting ready to have the fellowship call. We do this every Sunday morning, bringing people together to share in a time of fellowship.
One day among a world of thorns, a rose began to grow. It was the greatest gift of God this world will ever know. It was the will of God to show that since the world was born, there had to be a rose to and I among the thorns. Along the road to Jericho, a man was left to die. There like a petal from a rose to men.
Well, we hope that you join us this morning for the fellowship call. Everyone is invited. And, you know, it's really a time of where we just get together and share our thoughts and share our burdens and pray for each other and so on. So we're looking forward to that. And so I'm going to go over there now and see if we can get involved with the Skype call this morning. Mark and Rosette are here with me, as well as Tulip. Hi, Tulip. So we'll just initiate this call. We're a little early. We like to go in a little bit early. It's better to be early than late. That's kind of been my modus operandi over the years, hopefully. Let's see. Good morning, Walt. Good to see you. Mark Scoop. Let's see. Good morning. Good morning.
Hey. Good morning, Mineville. I seen your smiling face with Mark. Hello, Mark.
Good morning, Adeola.
Good morning. Yeah. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, hi. How are you? Larry, Roseanne, and Mark. Uh-huh. And Larry, and Walt, how are you?
Fine. We got blue sky here this morning. It's kind of chilly, but it's nice.
Cheers, Adeola. Cheers.
Yeah.
here's a toast to our fellowship.
Yeah. Well, no problem at all.
Are you ready for Tuesday?
Yeah, I'll be ready. What's that?
It's called AH, the Adeola Hour.
Oh, my hour.
Your hour.
Yeah.
I have an idea where I'm going to cover that day too.
Good. Good.
Yeah.
What was that book you mentioned to me? The last time we were on, I forget what it was now. It was a book you wanted to reference. What was it called? You gave me the guy's name. Mac starts with M, I think.
Yeah, it's called Studies in Christian Education by E. Sullivan.
Okay, but there's another guy that you mentioned too. Started with an A and an M, I think. I forgot.
I can't remember this guy's name.
I can't either. Anyway, I think I downloaded a book of his. I could go and see if I could find it, but I think you. The Dollar and the Vatican by Avro Manhattan or something like that. Avro. Yeah. The Dollar and the Vatican is a book I loaded in there by Avro Manhattan.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning, Aunt Yola.
Who's that?
Yeah, morning.
Morning.
Morning, Rosa. Morning. Morning.
There's Mark over there.
That thing that I did on this past Tuesday at 3 o'clock, which went over pretty good.
Yeah, I think so. You had about, I think, over 300 listeners on that program, Adeola. So, and then the Thursday program that Walt did with me was paused. Walt wanted to pause it. And so we're gonna do it again on Thursday, and Tom and I will be on tonight with the Bible study, continuing in our study in John. And then I had a call from Dion. I cannot pronounce his last name. He's from Yugoslavia. The guy that was on with us the other night from Yugoslavia has got quite a testimony, quite a story. And he asked if I would be willing to do a Bible study with him on Tuesday night. So it's going to be a busy Tuesday. We got Adeola and we got Dion. We're going to be starting through the book of Ephesians on Tuesday night with Dion. So, you know, Dion, just to give you a brief little synopsis of Dion, Walt and Tom will be interested in this. Dion worked for the state of Washington.
Oh, did he really?
Yes, he did. And he's in computer data processing and technology. And, they gave him an ultimatum to either take the jab or lose his job. Oh. And so he had an application. He kind of saw this forecoming and he wanted to get into a red state, and so he applied in Texas for computer technology for the state of Texas, and guess what? They hired him.
Oh,
and
wow.
So he got this the day that, that they were going to fire him, they hired him in Texas. What a, I mean, that was definitely answer to prayer. And he loaded all of his family up. He's got a set of twins. He's got a twin girl and boy, 10 years old. And then he's got another boy that's 12 years old. They just loaded all their stuff up and moved to El Paso, Texas. And so that's where he's at. So, he's got quite a story. You know, he's a new Christian. He's only been a Christian for 2.5 years. He went first into the Fundamental Baptist Church, and he didn't like what he found there. And he was concerned with their denial of the sovereignty of God. And so he went to an Orthodox Presbyterian church. And the problem is...
Is such a thing as an Orthodox Presbyterian church?
Yes, in the United States. In fact, that's a pretty big organization. But anyway, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church has gone...
I didn't realize that. That's all.
Yeah, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church has gone very liberal. And he found out they were endorsing all kind of crazy things, you know, there. And he said, I couldn't stay there. And so now, you know, he's looking for a place to, you know, just like so many of us that have had children, he wants to have his kids to have social, you know, socialization, but he can't find any place. So we need to keep him in our prayers. I'm at a point where I think we're in the underground church myself, but that's my own personal opinion.
But Larry, the church has always been underground to begin with, and a lot of its history.
Oh, that's right. That's right. And there's been times when it seems as though it was more public than other times. I remember the story when Billy Graham went to China in the state church and was preaching in the state church, and the reports were that the underground church in China, when Billy Graham was there preaching in the state church, suffered great persecution at the hands of Red China. So that's generally what happens.
Just that. Orthodox Presbyterian Church. That's kind of an oxymoron there, as far as I'm concerned.
Well, that's quite a story. I mean,
I'm the same with, sorry, Larry, with thinking Orthodox Church, I'm usually thinking of the 1,000-year diplomatic tiff between the Vatican and the Eastern Orthodox Church.
Right.
I'm thinking of that, and then thinking, you know, when you tell me, like, Eastern Orthodox, I'm thinking of that, and then a Presbyterian has been very liberal, as far as I can tell, for years. Then all of a sudden, Orthodox? Between the two? Orthodox and liberal?
Well, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in the past has been very strong on the doctrine of election. And, you know, so that's, you know, again, that's in the past. The Reformed Presbyterian Church, the minister that we were a member of, that Reformed Presbyterian Church, and his name was Terry Dowds. He's on Sermon Audio. You can listen to Terry Dowds, D-O-W-D-S. But he doesn't preach the same message that he used to preach in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. In fact, I heard him recently say in a message, you know, we don't have to talk about election, you know. In other words, Louise, welcome aboard. We're glad that you could be with us this morning.
Oh, thank you. Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Where is this book here? God does not love everyone, but he does love his elect from everlasting. There are days I literally want to just take you like this. And then I'll sit back and I was like, hold on, you just writing a book here. Okay, he has a point here. Like, I'm not like this, but this is really busting my, it's really busting my chops here, personally.
Well, you know, I'll just say this with a smile on my face. If that's happening to you, then you might want to examine why that's happening.
Yeah, I know. Okay. Believe me, I'm realizing it, that the more I study God's word, I'm like, he has a point. Damn, he's like, yeah, okay, he doesn't love everybody. It's kind of hard, but it's walking out. It's like, really, God doesn't love everybody. That's the realization I'm coming to.
Right.
That's the parts where every time I read this, I'm like, Ayola, shut up, and let me just continue reading this book slowly and to see if what Larry has to say that God inspired him to read, right, is correct or not. So I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt on this, Larry. That's all I'm saying.
Well,
I'm not putting you up on God or his word, but it's just, it's a tough read.
Well, it is, you know, from the time that we were born, from the womb to the tomb, we've been taught, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Yeah.
For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. But then we forget the whole first part of the chapter, which is Nicodemus meeting with Christ, and Christ said, you must be born again.
Yeah.
Nothing can happen until you're born again, and you can't born yourself again. It's like I was saying this morning in the devotional, you know, we didn't choose when we would be born. We didn't choose who our parents were going to be, and we didn't choose when we're going to die, and
yes.
We didn't choose our destiny. And so it's all in the hands of God, you know. So.
And I'm not saying that physically hit you or something like that, or that's. I'll never do that. It's the fact that. It's the part that I'm having a hard time with is we're so used to doing things our own will, our own strength versus no, we do have a certain work to do that God allows us to do, but at the same time it is predestined, but it's not Calvinism. You have a point here,
right? And it's just like it's like in our Bible study Sunday night. You know, Tom and I went through this, and Walt and I have talked about it too, but, you know, in the 13th verse there of the first chapter of John, it says, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Yeah. That is the single biggest thing that I'm reconciling with, because the natural tendency to think it's Calvinism, which it really isn't.
Right.
Which is what Calvinism preaches in terms of predestination is completely different what this is talking about. So it's separating that and realizing, okay, we do have a word to do, not really realizing, but we're not walking the automatons at the same time. It's sort of like understanding that little nuance for myself personally.
Well, you know, Calvin taught truth in regards to predestination election. I mean, he was solid in terms of his doctrine in that regard. I don't agree with Calvin in some of his teachings on government, and that, I won't get into that today, but I mean, Calvin was, you know, he was considered a double predestinarian, meaning that he was a superlapsarian, and and that's just a big word to say. If you look in the ninth, back in the ninth chapter of Romans, he says, he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy.
Yeah.
Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. And see, a lot of people, I even heard R.C. Sproul has changed his position a little bit. Well, he's dead now, but R.C. Sproul used to be a strong double predestinarian. In the latter part of his life, you know, he just basically switched his position to the fact that God fitted, God fitted people. In other words, God cause people to fit themselves for their own destruction.
Yeah.
That is ridiculous, because Scripture says in verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?
Okay, what verse are you reading?
I'm reading verse 21
in
Romans 9.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. And...
Okay. Go ahead.
And he says that, what if God, verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. And so, you know, there are people that will see some of my messages. You know, I'm not going to mention any names or anything, you guys. But there are some people that will see my messages on my website or on Brighteon or YouTube or, you know, Gab or Parler or whatever, and they'll come and they'll want a fellowship. We had that happen last week with a person, and their stay was very short-lived, Tom and Tori, just so you know. You know, I'm not surprised. That happens frequently.
Yeah.
You know, that happens frequently. And they start letting it out of the bag what they actually believe. Okay, mm-hmm. Their doctrines are so in contrast to what we believe, okay?
Yeah.
And I appreciate the fact that Tom has a great antenna up, okay? And God has given Tom and Tori what's the word? Radar, spiritual radar. Okay, I'll tell you. Now this isn't really funny, but there's a lot of truth in this. When I was a social worker, there was this gay person that I had to work with, and she came into my office one day and she says, do you know how to tell if somebody's gay? And I said, why are you bringing this up? I mean, she goes, no, seriously, do you know how to tell if somebody's gay? And I go ahead and tell me. She goes, it's gaydar. She goes, if you think they are. Okay. Well, anyway, there's a lot of truth to that, you know. I mean, if someone is coming across like they're new age, and they're putting out new age concepts and metaphysics and mind over matter kind of stuff, you know, our little radar, spiritual radar, goes up. So.
Well, Larry, I apologize for showing that I want to strangle it and everything, but
hey, you're in, like you said, you're in Canada. I don't have anything to worry about, okay?
No, it's just like it's the single biggest issue that I'm finding. This is the hardest thing that I'm finding is understand. It's like putting my flesh like here and there, but knowing that God's sovereign over everything. It's not this, but it's really based on God's word. It's just it's this internal struggle where I'm trying to put myself. It's here that God's up here and I'm down there. Instead of the other way around.
I hear you. I mean, we all go through this. This is if there's any universal concept, it's the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. I mean,
that is very hard because it's not that I understand up here, but it's going from here to my heart. It's where I'm sitting. It's like, wow. God is completely sovereign, but yet I'm not a walking automaton. At the same time, and that's because that's the thing. Well, that's the case. You're walking in automaton.
Well, you know, I get a kick out of that description. You know, I was on a conversation and excuse me, Adeola, but I have to respond. Okay, because you brought it up. I was on a conversation with somebody one time, and they said, "You know what your problem is, Phillips? You want to make yourself and everybody else a robot." Okay.
But I'm not.
But hear me out. Hear me out. Here was my response to them. I said, you know, what is a robot? Could you give me the definition of a robot? And they looked it up and said, an entity that has no control over their actions and they're controlled by someone else. Okay? And I said, you know what? I hate to tell you. You're not going to like what I'm about to tell you. But we're robots. Okay? We're robots in the hands of God Almighty. When he says, in him we live and move and have our very being. When he says he's the potter and we're the clay. When he says in Colossians, the first chapter, that all things are made by him and for him, and by him all things consist. I think it's more extreme than being a robot. Actually, because he actually created us. You know, now the robot maker creates the robot, but you know, God created the earth that we're residing on, and then he picks up some dust and makes us, and then he takes a rib out of man and makes woman, and then, I mean, anyway, you got me on a rant,
but did you see where, like, this is the little thing that I'm working on, this is the little thing that I'm going through right now.
I hear you.
It's knowing this, because this is, honestly, this is something when I first started reading this, I was like, I said, Adiola, just shut up and read the book, pray about this first, read it, and then I'll let go of this. That's because I realized a long time ago, if I read something and I get this certain turn of reaction, either I throw the book away, or why am I reacting this way?
Right.
So I'll say, okay, you know what, let me see why am I reacting this way first.
Well, before you throw the book away, would you just send it back to me, please?
That's generally so. I'm sitting here and saying, either I'll chuck it away or do something, burn it, or I have to sit there. Why am I reacting currently so much to this? So let me check when you get the door and at least go through it.
Okay, Tom has his hand up. He's had his hand. He's been waiting very patiently for. Go ahead, Tom.
You're talking about the robots. That's been thrown at us numerous times, and yet we always go back to we are clay. We are clay in the potter's hands. And if you think about it, he makes one unto honor, one vessel unto honor, and one vessel unto dishonor. We have no option in that. To me, that just goes right in line with reprobation.
Right.
If God elects some, he doesn't elect the others. By default, they are reprobate. Again, of no, you know, it's not up to man. In Hebrews, Esau, Hebrews 12 verses 17, Esau who sold his morsel of meat for his birthright. And then 17 says, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Even when if we are not his elect, even if we think we should get it, we won't. Even if we search it out with tears.
Amen.
Again, you know, with the parable of the sheep and the goats. You know, the goat said, look at what I did. Look at what I did. And the Lord said, I never knew you. Depart from me. What do the sheep say? When, Lord? When did we do that? And, you know, it's not up to man. And he has a work for us. We do it by default, even if we don't know we're doing it.
Right. Dion commented to me. I had a conference call, a video call with him the other night. And he said, you know, do you think the reason that God made all of these vessels of wrath fitted for destruction was to teach us and to, well, if you go in the Old Testament, Jeremiah talks about the reasons why a lot of these people were created. They were created for us, actually. These people were created for the, now that sounds really cocky to say that, but you know, Jesus said regarding Jesus, haven't I chosen you all, and one of you is a devil.
Yep.
Okay, and so now we are not boasting against the reprobate. In other words, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A lot of people, when you get into the discussion about eternal vital union, they don't understand how God can love us with an everlasting love, and then we fall in Adam. But that's just what Scripture says. I mean, he loved us before the fall. Okay, he loved us before creation. And then what happened is, you know, Lucifer fell, and we have the fall in Adam, and then we have the rebirth experience, you know. But as in the mind of God, okay, in the mind of God, we have always been his because he loved us with an everlasting love. Okay, and so.
Well, Larry, you're still all right then.
Well, you know, only by the grace of God. Okay.
Larry, I still love his brother, okay, man? Even though I may want to admit this.
Well, if you ever decide, you know, that I'm not your brother, Adeola, all you have to do is call me like so many people have done over the years, and they'll say something. Here's what they say. They'll say, you know, I've been following you and listening to a lot of your messages and so on, and, you know, here's what my cousin told me. She goes, I love you, and I'll see you in heaven. I just don't like the way you think. Okay. I love you, Larry. I'm going to see you in heaven, but I just don't like the way you think. That was all around 2 Peter 3:9.
Well, listen, Larry, I'm sorry, man, but I'll be a lot more blunt about things, okay, man?
Okay.
I'll just be a lot more blunt about this, okay?
Okay.
You're still all right, man. Don't worry, man.
You know, I'm glad that our relationship with God is not contingent upon other people, you know? Yeah. And I love you, Adeola, okay? I love you, but regardless of what your decision might be in the future, it's not going to in any way alter my position in Christ. Okay?
Yeah. No, I agree with that. No, I've accepted your quirkiness too, Larry.
That's all right.
Accept your quirkiness too, okay, Walt?
You know, it's funny. There's a guy. Maybe I can send this to you. It's quite funny. There's a guy that is, he's kind of a comedian type, you know, and he's singing with a quartet and he's purposefully screwing up. And this is in front of like 3,000 people. He purposely is screwing up. And the people in the crowd don't know that he's doing it purposely. And they're sitting there just like, can you believe this guy? Okay. And they keep starting back over again, and he purposely screws up, and the crowd is getting really agitated with the guy, but he's doing it on purpose. And then finally they figure out he's doing it on purpose, and he says to the rest of the quartet, you guys really need to get your act together. Okay. And so it was really hilarious because the rest of the audience finally figured out that this was all a big act, you know, but I think a lot of times we are there are certain things that come into our lives. Adeola, you're not alone, believe me. When I first got the book The Sovereignty of God by Arthur Pink, it was more than cognitive dissonance. It was total spiritual dissonance. In other words, because I had been taught one thing all my life. I had been taught that man has a free will, that they determine their own destiny by their choices, that they're responsible for their choices. I was not taught about original sin. I was not taught about the total depravity of man. And I certainly wasn't taught anything about particular redemption. And that was the real thing that I struggle most with was, people don't even like to use the term limited atonement, okay? Because God's atonement is unlimited to his elect, but it's only limited to his elect. In other words, God didn't make it possible that all men be saved. He made it absolutely certain that his elect would be saved, okay, through his atonement. And if you stop and think about it, like John Owen says in his book, The Death of Death and the Death of Christ, he says he goes, either Christ died for all men and all men will be saved, or Christ died for some men and some men will be saved, or Christ didn't die for anyone and no one's going to be saved. Okay, which one is it? Well, it's very evident through Scripture that Christ died. He came to save his people from their sins. You know, that's why he came. So, yeah, Walt's been very quiet this morning. He has not raised his hand.
Yes.
Go ahead, Walt.
Oh, I'm fine. I'm enjoying the conversation, you know.
I hear you. Well, Louise, we need to see your shining face. Do you have a camera, Louise? Anyway, you know, I think I have been a little bit too, and I'm making a confession to you all. I think I've been a little bit too extreme on my teachings on the women being silent in the church. I think that is, as it relates to teaching the Bible and teaching doctrine. The good Lord has been working with me. You know, I think it's fine for women to have fellowship. I mean, if in churches, when they go in and eat together, do the women sit on one side of the church and the men sit on the other side of the church like the Amish, and they don't even fellowship with each other? Now, the reason that I have been so, extreme on that is because of what we see in the churches with Paula White as being the spiritual leader for Donald Trump. Okay. And people like Joyce Meyer and people like Ruth Graham. So I have been a little bit to the extreme on the other side. So if I have been too rigid in that, I apologize, you know.
Larry, I'll speak up as a woman. I just want to say, coming from charismatic churches, we feel you, brother. That's all I'm saying. We feel you.
Well, I appreciate your saying that because I have been accused of being a woman hater and all kinds of things because of my position on women teaching in the church. And I'll tell you what happened a few years ago. Walt is familiar with this. I was invited to a Skype call. Okay. And it was supposed to be specifically a Bible study. It wasn't a fellowship call like this. By the way, this is not a Bible study. This is a fellowship call. Okay. But this was a Bible study. And it was with Alfred Chomp. Okay. Alfred Chomp wrote a book on Revelation, and that's, you know, one of the, UC was using that book in our study on Revelation. Anyway, I went on the call and the women were running the Bible study. And it just freaked me out because I'd known and listened to his teachings over the years. And, you know, like you said, I'm kind of cantankerous like my old man. And I said, what is going on? You know? And Alfred jumps on and says, what do you mean? What do you mean? I go, I thought this was a Bible study. And he goes, it is a Bible study. I go, well, the women are running the whole thing. And he said, what was he said? You're just too picky. Larry, you're just too picky. Okay. And I said, well, no offense, but I'm going to have to leave. Okay. So that kind of caused me to be a little jaded. Okay. Like you were saying, Tori, I mean, you have some experiences and all this.
I'm saying that in the charismatic churches, women are very prominent.
Yes.
And hence, I became very fond of the term feminazi. Okay?
Feminazi. Larry, I got nothing, personally, I got nothing against women having a Bible study. But that's because they have women Bible studies all the time.
Well,
that's why you have women. No, seriously, that's why you have women Bible studies. There are certain things that women won't understand and men don't.
Well, Scripture says that let the women teach other women, okay? But as far as in a mixed company, I don't agree with it at all. As far as Bible studies, I don't think that's scriptural.
I mean, totally agree with you. So I'm just saying, if women would have Bible studies, have the women have the Bible studies together. I have no problem with that.
And I'll tell a story on Rosette. right now, she's even stronger on this than I am. You know, I mean, she won't eat. If we're in a church service or something and we're doing singing, she won't even give me the number of the song. I have to go through Mark to get the number. So I think there, you can go to an extreme on it, you know, and, I love you, Rosette, you know, I love you. So, but anyway. By the way, I want to wish a happy birthday, to Tori, who had a birthday. Let's see, when was it, Tori?
Monday.
It's Monday.
The
third. And Rosette has a birthday tomorrow. So Tori has a birthday one Monday and Rosette has the following Monday a birthday. Okay. So Rosette will be, you know, I know you're never supposed to tell the age of women, so I better not mention how old Rosette is. So I'll get in trouble.
But in one of our churches we went to, it was actually a Calvary Chapel, and the women were set aside, and I mean they had their own Bible study, and it was curriculum that one of the Calvary Chapel pastor's wife put together.
Wow.
And these women just, it's like they were worshiping this woman. And Tori went once, and she didn't go back again, and she had she said, you all treat this like she's the second coming.
Whoa.
They wanted to go to another state just to listen to her.
Wow.
And it just was amazing. And then, another church, Foursquare. Foursquare was started by a woman.
Wow.
And are many women in there that are just, they have control. You know, the women get up and sing worship. And the comment that Tori made when I first started going was, it's like a Vegas strip. You know, it was a Vegas strip. That they're just up there entertaining, and that's what they were doing. But yeah, it's just amazing on how the women have infiltrated the modern churches, which I can't even call them a church. I don't call them a church, but these institutions. And
we attended a Grace Pentecostal church, you know, 25, 30 years ago. And we had no idea what we were getting into. And we went into the church and, you know, they all started speaking in tongues, you know, and this woman who ended up being my brother's mother-in-law. Okay. 'Cause he ended up marrying somebody in the church, but she came up and started putting her hands on me And she'd ask me if I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And she started praying that God would baptize me in the Holy Spirit and cause me to speak in tongues and all that. I felt very uncomfortable. You know, here she's in this role and she's trying to impart the Holy Ghost in me, you know, and stuff. And I just, Tori, go ahead.
Go ahead, Tori.
To a church meeting at a church that I didn't attend, but I went because there was a guest speaker, and I was sitting in the crowd, minding my business, being quiet, and he called me out and called me up in front of the church.
Wow.
And he wanted to lay his hand on my head and pray for me. So I'm standing there, and he put his hand on my head, and he kept pushing on my head, and he said to me, "You should have been dead a long time ago, but God had his hand on you." And he kept pushing, and I know what he was up to. He was wanting me to collapse in the spirit. And I was like, in my mind, I'm like, dude, it ain't happening. You're barking up the wrong tree.
That reminds me of Benny Hinn and all, some of his shenanigans, you know.
Exactly. It was some of that garbage. Like, no, it ain't happening.
Yep. Well, you know, when you're talking about women, it's not just in the church. You know, and my parents, when they both lost their health, we had to move them out of their house. and at the end of the day, my dad took us to a ice cream parlor, we were having ice cream, and my dad said something like this to me. He said, "Well, we had a pretty successful day." I said, yeah, we did. We just, you know, besides that one Nazi feminist, that was my sister. And my dad was eating a bowl of ice cream, and he lifted up his head, And he grinned from ear to ear, because that was all he said. Is he grinned, because he realized what I meant by that. See, you know, I didn't say it sarcastically, you know, but and now we have women on aircraft carriers, you know, they're out there putting bombs on planes.
My brother's oldest daughter is a crane operator and is a licensed plumber. Okay. She went through the plumbers union. You know, she was a chef. She went through chef school, and then she went to my brother, who's a plumber. And she goes, "I don't want to be a chef." He goes, "Well, Lindsay, what do you want to do?" She goes, "I want to be a plumber like you." You know, and she went through the plumbers union. Now she's operating a crane, you know, for U.S. engineering. I guess she's still working for that company, but, you know, and since then I've heard some very disparaging things about her and her lifestyle now. And this isn't a woman bashing program. This isn't what we set out to do, is to bash women
this
today. But it's our culture. I mean, yeah. It's very relevant, you know. And look at all this issue with the transgender movement and the homosexuality. And, you know, I was replaying in my mind, you know, that 5 years that I went through this thing with the state, and, you know, apart from the grace of God, I wouldn't be sitting here talking to you right now. That's all I can say, because of certain things that happened. And I think about that and the fact that, right now it's still, in other words, y'all might have seen it. I got a email from Ivan Foster. And just to let you know who Ivan Foster is a very renowned leader in the Free Presbyterian Church in Ireland. And I've known Ivan Foster, you know, for years. and he was right next to Ian Paisley. Ian Paisley, of course, is the one who called the Pope the Antichrist in the Parliament, okay, and went to jail because of that. But anyway, Ivan Foster knows about my case, and, you know, he just sent me this letter to encourage me that, you know, this is a worldwide evil spirit throughout the world that's happening right now with this, all this transgender movement, all the perversion, everything that's happening. And I posted his email on Facebook, and I did send it out to y'all. I don't know if y'all were able to read it or not, because I know I send out a lot of emails, okay? I understand that. So, but anyway, Ivan Foster was a part of the, I guess you would call it the Roman Catholic, the rebellion against the Roman Catholics in Ireland. When they tried to take over. And there was actually protest in the streets in Ireland by the Protestants over there because the Roman Catholics came in and tried to just literally take over the government, take over the parliament, take over the city, the cities, take over the churches. And, you know, so Ivan Foster went in the streets with his church and Ian Paisley, the Free Presbyterian Church, and they were able to thwart it for a number of years. Anyway.
Isn't it predominantly Catholic now, though?
Yes, it is. And
yeah, that's what I,
you know, yeah, it really is sad. You know, Ian Paisley is deceased now, but he had a tremendous impact, you know, at the time that he was living. And I don't agree with everything Ian Paisley said and did, but I certainly agree with him calling the Pope the Antichrist in the Parliament. Okay, so I applaud him for that. So,
you would get the same heat today, you know.
Yeah, can you imagine if Pope Francis was visiting the Congress of the United States, and Walt Sickle and Larry Phillips went down to the Congress and called him the Antichrist? What would happen? That would be.
What about in 2015, when a Jesuit Pope came to a joint session of Congress and spoke, and, you know, the average person in America just didn't understand what was going on. It was right in front of America, the takeover.
Yeah, I was telling Walt, this book came yesterday. I revised the book at the request of Walt. He wanted the serpent encircling the Capitol on the front of the book. And it took a little doods for me to get him to approve it. I'm not going to go through the details of how I got him to do it. But on the front of the book, it says The Vatican Jesuit Global Conspiracy, Book 2. And I thought last night Walter was going to shoot me when I told him I added this little phrase. The modern pandemic is the latest inquisition. And I put revised by Walter Stickle, and Walt says to me, Larry, what are you putting this stuff out? You want to assure my instant demise?
Okay. Well, you couldn't have put a more powerful statement, by the way. I mean, because that's exactly what this pandemic is. That's who's behind it.
And Walt wanted me to be sure and put on the back, and I did. I'll read it to you, what we put on the back of the book. The Jesuits' profound influence regarding the founding documents of America, including the Constitution and Bill of Rights and the ultimate virtual takeover of America, as we can see clearly in 2021. There's a lot in that statement, but anyway, this book is now available on Lulu. It will soon be available on Barnes & Noble and Amazon. And so, you know, Walt, you got your wishes. You got your snake around the Capitol. Okay.
Yeah. And, you know, I mean, I say this. I mean, you know, can you imagine showing that book to a Roman Catholic?
I thought about sending a copy to Francis Mannion, Walt.
Oh, yeah.
But, no, I probably shouldn't do that.
The truth is stranger than fiction. And what I'm saying is, the fact that nobody knows any history, nobody knows the history of the. I used to say it like this: the average person, including myself, I didn't know have any history prior to 1776. You know, what caused the American Revolution? What was going on in the rest of the world? See, what was the sentiment towards Roman Catholicism and Protestant England?
This is why I'm so interested in Adeola doing his broadcast, because I'm interested, you know, the fact that Adeola was given an interest in studying this subject, it just blows my mind. A young man, I mean, God could have given him interest in a lot of other things other than studying the Jesuits and the Roman Catholic Church. But God gave Adeola the desire to study all of these books. It just blows my mind. I mean, I have a son about the age of Adeola, you know, and so that's a gift from God, Adeola, that God gave you that desire.
Yeah. I mean, at the time, I didn't see it that way. Like for me, like when I had my test, I don't know if you listened to it, Tom or Tori.
Yes, we did.
Okay. When I listened to it, it was just based on my experience. I mean, a lot of it was just based on my early years growing up. And then when I left the King Mac, this sort of just fell onto. I mean, this literally fell into my lap. I had virtually no gumption or interest in this. I mean, there was no interest. When this fell on my lap, okay, I just started, okay, yeah, with the Seventh-day Adventist Church, property arrest, health, like all that, but when it came to the subject, I just sort of started reading this. And then I said, okay, and the biggest thing I didn't want to be accused of saying your church told you this. Because I always have a bad habit of saying, well, your church told you this. It was brainwashing. So I said, okay. Then I just said, I said, good Lord, let me just sit here and tell me how can I further confirm your word in this? That's it. It was just basically, I don't want to be accused of anything, so let me just, you lead me to find the right information. That's it.
And didn't you say also, Adeola, that part of the incentive was after you started listening to Tom Press and him reading some of this?
And then I literally started downloading the books he was recommending. I really started downloading them and started reading them. I couldn't believe what I was reading. So it was like, it was literally a 1,000-year gap that I was missing. A very good friend of mine in the United States. Then he started saying, okay, what about the legal system? And then what about the economic system? It was him that sort of, like, because I was so focused on history, where even with the merchants and everything, there's a huge economic component and a legal component at the same time. So that sort of got me looking at that area. So once I started looking at this, understand the whole 1960s movement, the whole Social Security, the whole, like, from that, looking at the Security Exchange Commission, so every country's listed. I mean, if we're, and I kept to say, if we're that thoroughly independent, why have the United Nations then why have every country listen to the Security Exchange Commission if we're that independent of country, if we're that independent? So it was just, now with God's word, with this day arrest, history, health, and the history, then there's a huge legal component, that legal economic component that I noticed that, sad to say, it goes thoroughly missed by most Christians. I mean, in the literal sense, if one fails to understand the economic side of things as well as the legal side of things, in relation to God's word and the history, everything's all sort of intertwined with each other, that it's almost difficult to comprehend. And with myself, there are days where I'll sit back and I say, man, this is terrible. On one aspect, I had to admit it is purely evil, and I had to admit that it's like, you know, if I were that evil, I'll probably do the exact same thing. I mean, you had to admit the brilliancy of the plan the devil, like God had allowed the devil to do, to a point, when I get that. But at the same time, I have to remember God is sovereign and everything. And like at the exact same time, so I do have to remember that. So it was just laid in front of me. I said, okay, let me just go see where things go. And I made my blunders along the way. I have been just hammered on certain areas, just hammered relentlessly. I said, Abby Hill's like, no, you're wrong. You're a conspiracy theorist. No, I'm not a conspiracy theorist. Just right in front of you. I mean, I said this to Walt. I said, I was somewhat angry. And I said to myself, I was thinking of the separation of church and state. And I said, well, like I sat there, it's one of the free, like basically separation of church and state and a right to bear arms is preeminent in the United States. Everybody quotes that. And then I thought about this. How could have a separation of church and state? We have an obelisk sitting there right in front of D.C. That was the thing. That's what I came to and said, well, really? How could you have an obelisk right in Parliament Hill when we're talking about the supremacy of God and everybody has religious freedom? It's like, well, you have an obelisk. I mean, Tommy, if you ever look at the Canadian, if you ever look at the Parliament Hill, Canada, there's an obelisk literally built into the building. I mean, wow. Literally, right? You can't miss it. Then you have the same thing in the bed. Then you have, like, all over the place. So how could you, and then right in St. Peter's Square, you have the same thing in the city of London. Okay, you want to separate your church and the state, but yet you have obelisks sitting there. What is it?
You know, it's a good point you're bringing up, and the other night, and I'll throw this out, Dion, the new guy from Texas, asked me this question, and it's been asked in all, I might refer it over to Tom as well, because Walt and I have talked about it at length, and this kind of goes back to what Adeola is bringing up, but Dion asked me the question. He goes, you know, there's a number of scriptures that point out that we're not to come against the king. And I know you know, referring to Romans 13. And he said there's a number of scriptures that talk about honoring the king and that we are to, you know, we are to obey all the ordinances of man and of the king and of the government. And we're not to speak evil of dignities. And he brought a lot of scriptures up. And, you know, one of the things I talk with Dion about is that, you know, there's a duality. And I'll probably get in trouble for saying this. But there is a duality in Scripture, okay? On the one hand, we're supposed to honor the government. We're not to speak evil of the king. We're supposed to pray for all those in authority over us. But at the same time, as Christians, we're supposed to speak out against evil. Okay? And so the question I have, I'm throwing out to Tom, is how do we maintain a balance on this? I know it's not an easy question. How do we, on the one hand, you know, we make it known publicly that we're against the evil system. We're against, I have publicly spoken out against the Roman Catholic Church, even knowing that we have a Roman Catholic president right now, okay? Even knowing that in the Congress, the lion's share of Congress people are Roman Catholic, and there's a big percentage in the Senate. So I'm going to throw it over to Tom to get his response. It's a setup, Tom. It's a setup.
You know, Scripture also says we're to obey God rather than man. And if anything goes against his principles and ordinances, we have to say, I mean, I don't know if I have to, but we'll say no.
Right.
You know, he will give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And, or, you know, our ultimate end will be we'll have the mark of the beast.
Yeah, it's just like Adeola said. Here we've got an obelisk sitting out there in right in before God and everybody, and we say that we're involved in the separation of church and state. But the fact that that obelisk that represents something that is an idol. That is a, you know, and in this book, well, no, not this book, the other book, this book. In this book, and by the way, it's this book has a new cover now too, and it's labeled book one. But in this book, there's a whole chapter, chapter five on obelisks, temples, and towers. It'll blow your mind. I mean, this has the whole history of obelisks and towers and temples. You know, and it's right in front of us, you know.
Yeah.
And so, Walt, I'm going to let you weigh in on this a little bit because you've been involved in this whole book. So,
no, I had a very interesting phone call last night. Michael J. called me. I think everybody in here knows who Michael J. is. But Michael J. had an interesting – his parents – 13 and 14 years old in post-war Germany, and you know, and I think because of this pandemic, I think everybody here has experienced this. You reflect back and see how things have changed so much the way people think. You know, I mean, and I reflect back now, you know, I've never met his parents. His parents are still alive. His dad is 85 years old. But see, his parents were brought up in post-war Germany. They've seen the destruction. Because he can't even talk to his dad about what happened in Germany. Because it's, I mean, the things that those two folks witnessed, and then they raised two children. They raised a daughter and Michael J. See, and even Michael J. He got some, what do you call it, slang words and stuff. You know, even when he went to school, see. You know, because the anti-German, the demonizing of German was just, I mean, it's unreal even to this day. Because, you know, I can say this, I don't say this with malice or, you know, but not one person ever died of gas. There's only one country that's ever gassed people. That's this one here. And the reason I bring that up is I compare it to the pandemic. Nobody's dying. People are dying but there's no pandemic. There's absolutely, this is all in the minds of the people. And that's the same way with the Holocaust. They have drummed that into the minds of the people so deep that they have to have it.
Walt, are you saying, are you trying to tell me that Richard Nixon didn't make that call to the moon from his office?
Yeah, that's a very good example. When we reflect back now and we remember old Nixon sitting there talking to the moon. I mean, that is a good example. I mean, and then when they came back, they quarantined them for 3 day quarantine. They put them in quarantine for 3 days.
You know, I heard on the news this last week. I was sharing this with Walt, and we were in the car, and Rosette was in the car with me, and we both heard it at the same time, and we were like, "Wow!" They were talking about they were taking a new telescope to the space station, okay? And to get it in the rocket, they had to put it in 18 different pieces because it was mirrors, a lot of mirrors. And they finally got all these mirrors in the rocket, and they were reporting that so far they had gone 600,000 miles with this rocket, and they had another 400,000 miles to go, so they were going to be 1,000,000 miles from Earth and set up this telescope out there. And then they ended the show or the news broadcast by saying, "This will allow us to experience things that happened 50 billion years ago because of this telescope." Rosette started laughing. You know, it's like they just put a period on the whole thing by making the lie so big. But people believe this. I mean, people believe that this Earth is 50 billion years old, you know?
And the space thing, the space program, and the moonshot are related to the pandemic because both of them never happened. They never happened.
I was sharing with Paul, I still remember the night of the moon landing. My dad and mom never owned a television, ever. Even down to the last day of their lives, they never owned a television. And so my aunt, which is my mom's youngest sister, called my mom, and I was, I think, 12. And she said, "Is there any way that you would let Larry and Dale," that was my older brother, "come over and watch the moon landing?" And so my dad, I mean, he never said a word. He never said one word because he was constantly in conflict with my mom over theology and everything else. And, you know, I think I shared with you all one time, he was having family devotions one night. He was, you know, in charge of family devotions, and my mom started arguing with him about what he was saying, and he lost it. He lost it. He threw the Bible in front of the whole family, threw the Bible at my mom and said, "From now on, you take charge of family." That was a mistake. He relinquished spiritual headship of the home to my mom. But anyway, she gave us permission. My mom gave us permission to go to her sister's and watch television, the moon landing. And, you know, I mean, I told Walt, I bought it hook, line, and sinker. I still remember them jumping around on the moon. I remember, you know, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind, all of this stuff. And I went home and I was like, wow, you know, there's a whole new universe out there, the moon, you know. It's like Carl Roberts used to say, you know, how do you land on a light? How do you land on a light? You know, and so anyway, yeah, I mean, and Walt knows this person. He shared with us. He knows this person. His mother, when they started talking about landing on the moon, she said, "We didn't land on the moon."
Well, let me tell you that,
yeah,
that story. This is what old when you get older, I think it's natural to reflect. You know, because see, when I first moved in here, I had a little business. I was marketing a dial-up connection. I had a couple customers. I had one customer in Florida, and I had a couple customers in California, and a couple customers in, you know, I had a list. I could sign up anybody in the United States. I had a big list of numbers. And the reason I'm saying this is because one of my customers was Spud and Lola. And you know, because I'm older now, I really miss them. I really miss them. And old Spud, I remember, he had me order it because he had me order it. You know, a funny thing happened on the way to the moon. This fellow put out this video. A funny thing happened on the way to the moon. But what was interesting, what Larry's talking about, was his mother. His mother lived out in the country and was in town visiting, and she was watching these guys dancing around the moon and stuff. And this was her comment. They're not on the moon. I mean, see, they didn't get everybody fooled, you know, but I have to say on myself, I said to myself, and I didn't know the Bible, I didn't study the Bible that much, but I said, this is not biblical. See, I mean, in other words, because now they're talking about other worlds.
Right, and, right.
See, and it came to me that this isn't Bible. But I never really questioned it until when I was first in my business, I knew this fellow, one of my customers. Well, he actually helped me with fixing computers and everything. He was raised out in Colorado. You know, he was a farm boy, and he never believed it from the get go. See, you know, but I guess this is what I have. And I can't accept it, what's going on sometimes. I don't want to accept the fact that people actually think that they're wearing a mask and that they're going to protect themselves. It's like somebody in a phone booth talking to the moon. It's the same thing. It's the same thing.
I have shared this with Walt before, about 15 years ago. I get a phone call from my mom, and she had just gotten home from church. It was on a Sunday night, and she was all excited and everything. That's unlike my mom. Okay, she's not easily excitable. And she says, Larry, I got to talk to you. I got to tell you, we saw a video tonight at church. You got to see it. You've got to see this video. And I said, well, what was it? Oh, Larry, do you realize the universe is expanding? She said, God is still creating planets and stars and all this stuff. And, you know, and she said, it's miraculous. It's miraculous. You've got to see this. And of course I was just silent, you know, and she goes, are you there? And I said, Mom, I hate to burst your bubble, but that is going against the Bible. No, this is absolutely reinforcing creation and everything. And I said, Mom, God said that on the sixth day, it was the seventh day he rested. He didn't keep creating. He stopped. It's over with. There's no further planets or no, he's not continuing to create. Oh, she got so, you know, she goes, oh, you just, if you see this video, it'll change your mind. Okay. And that's the whole thing, is people are so into emotionalism and sensationalism, and they don't take the Bible as a foundation. In fact, they destroy the Bible with all this other narratives they're putting out. And that's what Walt is saying. I mean, you know, I remember the night of 9/11, the morning of 9/11. I remember very, very, you know, because we always had a television, you know. Whenever I got married, we got a television and everything. And I remember seeing the towers, you know, and all of that stuff. And all the craziness around it. And they didn't get their story straight. One media would broadcast one thing, and another media would broadcast just the opposite. One media would talk about the buildings falling down like an accordion, and the other, I heard one media saying they think there's bombs in the building. Okay? Bombs going off in the building. And that put a lot of questions in my mind. And then you had the dancing Israelis, you know, and all this craziness going on. And then Ed Henry comes in the picture, and he's got a whole book on 9/11 and the Mossad, you know. And after a while, you wonder, what do we believe? How do you validate information? How do you validate? That's the question. How do you validate what Walt just brought up here with, you know? Now, I believe personally, and I don't know if Walt agrees with me, but I believe that it's not a vaccination. We know that. This is not a vaccination. And I believe that it is an attack on the world. I believe whatever they're injecting into people is an attack to follow their depopulation narrative and to depopulate the world. And they're doing a pretty good job of it. I mean, people are dying off by droves, okay? Now, all of that being said, you know, I have to agree with Dion and Tom, and I think Walt would agree, and I think Adeola might agree. Okay, he's not with us right now. But I think that this is... We cannot say that, in other words, I was telling Walt, you know, I said, Walt, there's nothing that has ever happened on the face of the earth, and I did say face, the face of the earth that God has not ordained. There's nothing that has happened that God has not ordained. If there's anything that has happened that God has not ordained, God is not God. You know?
And you know, before I met Larry... You know, when I was
you had some
truck,
peace of mind, right? No, I'm just kidding.
When I was out in the truck, you know, I didn't give election a lot of thought. But I knew about myself, I knew God was revealing some stuff to me out in the truck. But if I would reflect back to when I was married and a father, I understand why my children are the way they are and why they treat me the way, you know, why I'm kind of separated. You know,
but you know, Walt has shared with me over and over. He'd say, you know, when he was in the truck, he'd be listening to the scriptures on the cassette tape player. And he said, if anybody ever asked me, you know, you know, when were you saved or this or that? He said, I was elected. He goes, I'm elect. Now, how did Walt know that he was one of the elect? Because he'd listened to all of these scriptures in the truck over and over and over and over again.
And I used to say that God chose me. I didn't choose God. God chose me. And now I think this pandemic it's right out in front of us what the world is doing. I mean, this is idolatry. You know, this, you know, and, and also, and when we talk about Now this conversation that we're having, I think we can all agree that the moonshot and the pandemic are related. It's a lie.
Well, guys, we've been going for 84 minutes, and I see Adiola's joined us. Come back into the room.
Yeah, it's just my computer that went kind of fritzy there for a bit, a couple minutes.
I got you. Okay, well, so I want to thank everybody for coming on the program. I missed George today.
Yes.
I always like to hear what George has to say. We'll plan on having the Adiola Hour on Tuesday. Let's see, what time we do that, Adiola?
I think it was 3 o'clock my time.
Right. 3 o'clock your time, 2 o'clock my time, and then Wednesday we'll have our fellowship call, and tonight we're going to be having the Bible study with Tom. And that is 8 o'clock Central, 6 o'clock. I have a time getting all this straight. And then, let's see, Thursday, unless I have a request for pausing, I'm just giving you a hard time, Walt. We're going to have Walt's broadcast on. Let's see.
It staggers my mind sometimes what I think was going on.
I know.
I don't know where to start, and I don't want to sound like I'm a conspiracy nut.
No.
It's on Tuesday. This is going to be it's what you call studies in Christian education.
Okay.
Basically, this was one of the first books that it's called Studies in Christian Education by E.E. Sutherland.
Okay.
I'm not going to go through every little nuance, but this was really the first book to tell me about our educational system.
Great.
And this is what caused me to really question our educational system in terms of how it should be. Like, when I say this, I'm not against education. The problem I have is how we're educated and where it comes from.
Right.
That's where the key lies. It's it was one of these books. It was History of the Jesuits by Nicolini is important. I'm not arguing that I said that. It's just if a person wants to really get an understanding where our education comes from in our current system, obviously it covers off, but this is a book that you can download off the internet, and this one is a must read for the simple fact that it gives, even though it's a thin little book, but it gives a real good snapshot of where educational system comes from versus how the Protestant reformers sort of messed up and where it changed, and the utter uselessness of degrees, where it's really a papal in origin, versus saying, because if you look how Jesus Christ was educated, it was virtually homeschooled versus the scribes and Pharisees. If you understand that little dynamic, then it explains this book right here.
Good.
It was one of the first books that I got, and this is where it's hard. It's literally hard for individuals to understand.
You know, I wanted to share something before you guys go, because this pandemic is bringing this all back to me. You know, I reflect back when I've, you know, Carol and Craig, they moved into town now, but, you know, she had an old laptop, and I connected them to the internet with one of my dial-up connections. You know, and so when I look at people that believe in the shot or wearing a mask, it's like somebody believing in a ball. And I remember this was back in about 2012 or 2010. And I'm over there at a dinner, and Carol, she had a little beach ball that it was a globe.
I've heard this story before, okay.
You know, and she brought this beach ball out and she kicked it around the kitchen, you know. She said, "Do you believe this?" Of course, Walt, I'd never questioned Flat Earth. And the first thing I said to her, as I said, you know, I give her Isaiah 40, you know, we're on a circle. It's a circle. It's a ball. It's a ball because it's a circle. Well, a ball in a circle. We are living on a circle.
Yeah,
exactly what the Bible says. That sun is going around in a circle, in a circuit.
Yep.
And the reason I bring this up is because now that we have the pandemic, you know, I understand when I go into the marketplace and when I see people believing this, you know, I realize the deception, and it hurts. It kind of hurts, but you know, and I don't try to correct it. I don't. You know, but if you want to read, I think it's number 2 button up on my website. It's called God's Creation. She used to write all this stuff down. You know, she just in notes. You know, and she. Just a second.
Guys, what I've often said, well, just understand the flood. That's it. Understand the flood and understand water flowing downhill. That's
okay,
it.
But I just wanted to get a very clear mind, and I'm going to tell you something else about her. You know, I've shared this a little bit, but her only source. For Flat Earth. There was no other books. It was just the Bible. And I seen this notepad. It was over there one day. I said, well, give that to me. And I said, I'll type it into the computer. So I did. All the scripture that she had put together. And now, you know, 10 years later, you know, that's my source, is the Word of God. Like the Bible says, and like Larry Bridge brought up, it's called the face of the earth. It's not on the ball of the earth. It's the face of the earth. And to think that we're a ball is just as ridiculous as somebody calling and talking to the moon. In a phone booth, you know, that was the president. So anyway, you can go to my webpage and go over to the button. It's button 2 or 3. And, she's the one that wrote that. In other words, she uses scripture and then she writes a little bit. It's very revealing, you know. And the very same lie is as big as the one that we're giving right now, that we have a pandemic.
Tom had his hand up.
Go ahead, Tom.
Actually, Tori had something to say.
Just before we all say goodbye, I want to say happy birthday, Rosette, and I hope you have a lovely day.
Thank you.
Well, happy birthday here too.
Thank you.
Well, happy birthday both of you. Tori and Rosette.
Thank you.
And for me, when I talk about the flat, I had the same argument with the ball, with the circle and ball. And then it wasn't until I went to the book of Ecclesiastes that it talks about the rain cycle. When it rains, it flows downhill into the flat like this. And then I said to myself, that's it. Then I went to the flood, and that's where it can fit. It was a flood. So I said, and then I told Walt, I said, Walt, understand water. It flows downhill. I was having more of an engineering mindset. I started looking at civil engineering, but it was like, holy cow. I started looking at this. I said, Walt, they're just flat. I mean, just understand water. It flows downhill.
Well, you know, guys, I think we're actually on a beach ball, and I think all the colors of the beach ball represent the gay lifestyle. And I think that there's a reason that the beach ball has all the colors on it and everything. And I just want you to know that I think you all are nuts. I think that we're on a beach ball, and it's all multicolored. And I think that we should endorse all of this and be diverse in our thinking and be tolerant and be open-minded. And I'm amazed that there's people on this program that is coming against the beach ball theory. Okay.
Larry,
if you hold on that rabbit hole again, I'm gonna be like, say, Larry, you need to go outside and hit yourself on
your head. You need some fresh air, Larry.
Yeah, I do. Well, listen, guys, it's been great. I'm gonna take Rosette and Mark out for a ride and follow Ayola's instructions and go take a little walk and get the mind cleared out. Maybe there's hope for me. So anyway, you all have a good afternoon.
And it's good we can laugh, because you know this is when I'm all by myself in the store and everything. You know, I've got to, you know, when I see everybody, you know. I mean, I've seen such stupid things yesterday. I've seen people, you know, in a car, all masked up, you know, and stuff. It's good to smile and laugh about this.
No,
because it is a laugh. It is a joke.
Well, I do have to admit, it is pretty funny. I have to admit that. It is pretty funny.
To me, it's a hand. Why is it that all four of us in here, we understood what Larry was doing? A lot of people would have just bit right into what he was saying. You know, I mean, why is it that God? It's the hand of God.
I'm a prior social worker. I want you to know that. No.
Yeah. It's even hard for me to believe that Larry was in the New Age, and I said to Larry the other day, can you believe how naive we've been? How naive all of us have been, you know? And to get a little clearer picture of God's creation that's right in front of us, because everything we touch is God created, you know.
It's just an affirmation of the marvelous grace of God is all it is, you know. So
it is.
Well, Tom, I'll see you tonight, brother.
Yes.
All right. We'll see you guys. Good night. Good afternoon,
okay,
Addiola.
Good night, everybody.
See you Tuesday,
we'll see you,
Addiola. All right. Okay.